Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And chapter number 11. We are getting to the finishing up part of the book of Zechariah, and then we'll be going back and watching as the book of Ezra that they're rebuilding the temple. Remember that at this specific time, the children of Israel have gone back in obedience and have been rebuilding the temple of God. And right now, God is using the prophet Zechariah to almost pastor the people, to preach to them, to encourage them, to keep them going, to, by God's word, to let them keep looking up to Jesus and to finish the task that God has given to them. And as he's been going through these last several chapters of Zechariah, each of those messages are designed to encourage them, designed to keep them going, designed to be a blessing to them. And this morning in Zechariah chapter number 11, we saw the idea of the good shepherd, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And through Zechariah chapter number 10, he explained about the goodness of that shepherd towards the people and how they could depend upon him and how they could rely upon him and how good that shepherd is to offer his protection, his leading, his guidance. Well, that theme now goes into Zechariah chapter number 11, and it kind of seeps in just a little bit more. And notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Zechariah and chapter number 11. Zechariah chapter 11, and notice with me in verse number 1. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold them not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand will I not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. I took unto me two staves, one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, so let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and I cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I have made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, so that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed out for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock! The sword be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be cleaned dry up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 11. The book of Zechariah, chapter 11, and verse 12, where it says, "Give me my price. Give me my price." And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message here that is going to be a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me my price. Give me my price. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. More than that, you are our good shepherd who loves us and he cares for us. You care more about us than we even realize. That isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Oh, you show yourself faithful over and over. You prove your love towards us over and over. And Lord, help us to cling to the good shepherd. Help us to always appreciate the good shepherd that you are. Always stay close to you and cling to you. As we open up this passage, Lord, help us to be able to understand the prophecy, understand what you're getting across, understand what you mean by this, and that you would use it to draw us closer to yourself. Once again, I surrender myself to you. I reckon myself dead. And I beg once again that you fill me with your precious spirit, that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious word, that your word would ring true, that your word would go forth, that your word would point to you and draw all men near. And we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, because this is a prophecy, what we're going to do first is that we're going to examine the prophecy. Then we're going to go into the New Testament and examine the fulfillment. The first thing as we do is we're going to examine the prophecy. We're going to examine Zechariah chapter 11 and explain a little bit what's going on. Now remember, in Zechariah chapter number 10, what we covered this morning is that Zechariah took a lot of time to cover the idea of a good shepherd. That this is what the good shepherd does. This is what the good shepherd cares. That he provides, he protects, he loves. The good shepherd does all of that. Now, Zechariah has been asked of God. This is no longer a prophecy, so to speak, meaning like a vision or whatnot. But instead, God is saying, Zechariah, I want you to go confront the people and I want you to interact with the people. And Zechariah is asked of the Lord to play the part of a good shepherd. So, all right, you just got through talking about the good shepherd. Now I want you to put on, act, dress up, be like the good shepherd. And I want you to interact with people as the good shepherd. And so notice as we examine this prophecy, the first several verses is a warning, a declaration of war, if you would, against the shepherds, the bad shepherds, the religious crowd, whose job it is to point people to the Lord, but they're not. And so God is putting poetical language to try to say, hey, how everything's going to be destroyed, and it's just because of those shepherds. Notice verse 3. And there is a voice of howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of roaring in the young ones, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Notice verse 4 as now we pick up the specific prophecy we're going to cover. And thus the Lord my God, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter. Notice as this phrase here, the flock of slaughter. This is used several times within this passage, and God is using it to refer to the Jewish people, to be the flock of slaughter. This is a flock that is destined to go to a slaughter. Now think about a hamburger. All right. Now on this side of the hamburger, it's no problem. We don't care about the flock, right? Well, yeah, it's going to go to the processing plant. It's going to be made into patties. It's going to be made at McDonald's or Burger King or Arby's or wherever you go at. And you don't think about it. But ever thought about the cow? How would you like to, for the cow to know for sure you are destined for slaughter? That's where you're headed to. That's where you're going to. God is telling these Hebrew people, because of things he's going to list a little bit later, he's going to give them accusations. You are destined to slaughter. You are the flock for slaughter. You are heading towards the processing plant. You are headed to where you're going to be slaughtered. That's what's going to happen. And I'm going to call you from now on right here, the flock of slaughter. Well, that's a good way to address things, isn't it? That's to get their attention. Notice as it goes on in verse number 5. whose possessors slay them. Now it's talking about the shepherds who are supposed to be watching over the flock, who are supposed to be pointing them to the Lord, who are supposed to be telling them more about the good shepherd. But instead, they're trying to get their own gain. Instead, they're trying to say, everyone look at me and how great I am. Notice verse 5. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. These are the bad shepherds don't even look at how guilty they are and how horrible they're treating the flock. Notice verse 5. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and that they sell them, say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. So imagine, if you wouldn't mind, a picture. Some evil shepherds are tasked to guard a certain flock. And so what they did is, instead of protecting the flock, they've been saying, how can I benefit from the flock? And so instead of pointing them to the Lord, instead of leading them where they're supposed to go, what happens? The good shepherd says, you know what? I could take this one and I could sell this one. And I could sell this one. Yeah, praise the Lord. I've made money off of the flock. Those aren't good shepherds at all. And it's a contrast to the good shepherd that we do have, but they have bad shepherds there. These are later on going to become the Pharisees and the Sadducees that you're going to see in the New Testament. Notice as it goes on, it says in verse number 6, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. Now God is saying, I'm done with the inhabitants of the land too. Why? Because the inhabitants have also rejected the Lord. Now, the shepherd's job is to point people up to the Lord. Now, the sheep are supposed to respond in kind, but we know that sometimes not the sheep, all the sheep don't do that. Here, the shepherds are in trouble because they didn't point people to the Lord, but the inhabitants are in trouble because they did not accept the Lord. They still have a responsibility, that you have your own personal responsibility to respond to the Lord. Verse 6, for I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but I will deliver the man, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of the king, his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand will I not deliver them. Now, what is happening is that there's going to be a forward prediction. This is going to be fulfilled later on in 70 AD when the Romans come and destroy the Jewish people because they rejected Jesus Christ. Remember, you had the bad shepherds, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious crowd that everyone looked and goes, wow, they're really religious. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't point people up to the Lord. That here's Jesus in front of them, and the Pharisees and Sadducees try to tell everyone, that's not the Messiah. That's not the Messiah. That's not the Messiah. So what happens is the people rejected Jesus from being the Messiah, and God is going to send destruction to them. So this is in the future. This is something that's going to happen, and he's giving them a warning. Notice as he goes on. And verse number 7, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. Now, what he's referring to here is that even though God is going to send most of the people into destruction, he's going to have the poorest of them, and Jesus is going to set them aside. He's always going to have a remnant. He's always going to have a people that he's going to pastor that looks towards him and that accepts him. And here it's going to be the poor of the land, the ones that aren't rich, they don't have any money to make off of anybody, that here Jesus is going to shepherd them. Everyone else, they reject it, but it's fine. I'll take this small group and I will shepherd them. I will protect them. Notice as we go on in verse 7, and I will feed you the flock of God, even you, O the poor of the flock. And I, this is Zechariah under God's guidance, took unto me two staves. So two different staves, and one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Now an ancient shepherd, when they would take care of the sheep, they usually had two different staves. One of them acted like a club. And with that club, what they could do is that if they saw a wolf going in the midst of the sheep, they could get pretty accurate. And they could take that club and they could throw it and bonk that wolf in the head and do some damage to it to get it away from the sheep. And so he would use that. And it would be a protection against the sheep. The sheep would understand this is his grace. This is his mercy. He's watching over us. He's taking care of us. He's keeping us away from the evil ones. He's taking care. He's protecting the flock from those that would try to destroy it, eat it, and devour it. And so this would be a comfort. And so the first one he's got the staff. The other one is a long staff that has a crook at the side of it. And as we explained this morning, that sheep are dumb. Sheep are very dumb. For example, in the Judea area of Israel, it is a very hilly country with lots of rocks, lots of hills. And what would happen is that a sheep would sometimes kind of go, hey, look, there looks like something good down there, and fall off a little cliff and be on another ledge. And now he's helpless. Ah, and he can't get up. Ah. And so the shepherd would take the shepherd's crook. It would have a crook, a circle at the end of it. And he would hook the sheep by the neck and haul him back up and say, don't do that again. But, you know, sheep would do it again. And that same sheep would go back and fall in that same thing again. No. And, you know, that shepherd's crook was to be a thing to take the sheep, to protect the sheep, to heal the sheep, to get them and to place them where they're supposed to be. And when they fall away, when they run away, when they get to the places where not, to bring them back. And it represented the oneness of the flock. So the first one represented for the shepherd, the grace of the shepherd. It represented God's care and God's protection. The other one represented the unity of the flock, that it was to keep the flock whole. It was to keep the sheep from being lost and being going away. And so these were the two bands. Now, like many people, they named their instruments. Have you ever named your car? Well, they named their instruments. I heard of an old swordsmith back in the day, a warrior, who named his sword Kindness. And whenever he'd go to battle, he'd kill people with kindness. You know, and so people just do that. Sometimes they name their instruments. Well, here, Zechariah, who's acting as the good shepherd, he says, I've got my shepherd's crook. I've got my club here, both of my staves. And here, I'm naming this one Beauty. All right? This is Beauty! All right, this is to protect you. This is to show God's grace. When you see this, you know that God is going to protect. You know the good shepherd is going to care for you. He's going to chase away the wolves. He's going to use this to give protection. The other one, this is bands. This is to keep the flock together. This is to keep the sheep from going astray. That when they fall away, when they wander away, this is to bring them back, to keep them together. And so we got Beauty and we got bands. So again, Zechariah is being asked to play the part of a good shepherd. And so he's already given warning and saying God's going to destroy the bad shepherds. And now he's there as a good shepherd. He's playing the part. He's got Beauty and he's got bands. And now he addresses them as the part of the good shepherd. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 8, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them. Now here it's dealing with the idea of these bad shepherds. And God says, hey man, I just killed three of them and I loathe them. He says, notice this, and their soul also abhorred me. You know, people can get to the place where they hate the good shepherd. They hate what the good shepherd represents. They hate the God's correction. So you got that one sheep who keeps going off and going astray, pick him back up, blah, and it starts to resent the idea. I want to do what I want to do. And it hates the shepherd. Well, here it's talking about these shepherds who hate the great shepherd. We hate that great shepherd. We hate that person over there. He doesn't let us do what we want to do. We want to do things our own way. Leave us alone. And they make us feel guilty and so on. And God says, man, I loathe them. I'm done with them. Fine. And he says, I just killed three of them because they were bad shepherds and they rejected me as the good shepherd. Now, that's some pretty strong language from God, isn't it? I mean, that got pretty intense. Now, notice what happens. Zechariah playing the part of the good shepherd, verse 10, and I took my staff, even Beauty, and I cut it asunder. So he says, as a representation, I've got my two staves. I've got the club that's supposed to be the protection, the grace of the shepherd. And he takes it and he breaks it over his knee and says, fine, you want to do your own thing? Fine. There goes my grace. There goes my protection. Let's see how you do when I take my blessings off of you. Let's see how you do, these shepherds who are saying, man, we're making a killing. We're making a money. We're doing our own thing. Let's see how well you do when God removes his blessings from you. Let's see how well you do when God removes that grace off of your life. Notice as it goes on. Verse 9, and then said I, I will not feed you that dieth. Let it die, and that it be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest, everyone, eat the flesh of one another. Again, I missed that verse. I put it out of order. Forgive me. But he's still talking about those shepherds. I'm going to take my grace off of you. I'm going to remove it, and let's see how well you do without it. And as a representation of it, he breaks the bands to show that my grace is removed from you. And you know what's going to happen? These shepherds are going to feed for themselves, and they're going to start biting on one another in order to try to get ahead. And it's not going to go well. Notice in verse number 11, and it was broken that in that day, so that the poor of the flock that waited on me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now, even though those bad shepherds may have rejected Zechariah and Zechariah's message, there were some people within the flock that looked to God, that wanted to do right, that said, we want to be pleasing to God. They are the ones that recognize this was from the Lord. This message came from God. This message isn't Zechariah's message. This message came from God. That they're recognizing God's voice. Isn't it amazing? John chapter 10. He says, the sheep, they know my voice and they hear me. You know, when God speaks and you're listening, you could tell that it's God that's speaking, and they recognized it. So the spiritual people, they're going to recognize this message came from God. Those who have an issue with God, and those that have an issue with the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, they're going to have issue with the message, and they're going to reject it. Notice as it goes on, verse 12, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. Uh-oh, here we go. Now, what happens is that Zechariah, in the place as acting as the good shepherd, he goes up to the people and says this. He says, now, I've explained to you about the good shepherd. I explained to you about the care of the good shepherd. And so let's pretend I'm the good shepherd. What is my care for you worth? Let's put it in monetary terms. All right. So if you were going to put a number, a dollar amount or silver amount, gold amount, if you were going to put an amount on how much my pastoral duties, as he remembers Zechariah as the chief shepherd, what are my pastoral duties worth to you? What is my care as the shepherd worth to you? Man, that's putting it directly, isn't it? Wouldn't you hate to be that person to think about how much you would quantitate how much God's love and care for you is really worth? So they think about it, and notice what their answer is. Verse number 12, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, if not, forbear. Forbear means don't do anything, cross your arms. And so they weighed out for my price 30 pieces of silver. So Zechariah, in the place of the good shepherd, comes up, says, what is my price? What is it worth to you that I am your pastor? What am it worth to you for my loving care, for my watching over you, for my protecting you, from picking you up and keeping you together, for giving you the grace? What is it worth to you? And they said, let us think about it. 30 pieces of silver. And you say, all right, well, how much is that? Well, 30 pieces of silver is what the price of a slave who was mauled by an animal would be worth. So if you can imagine, they did have slavery back in those days. That's the ancient world. And let's say that you had a person who had been gored by an animal. And so they're handicapped. There's something a little bit wrong. They can't be fully productive. And what you would sell that used, that abused, that hurt, that handicapped person to be in your employee, 30 pieces of silver is what they said. They said, this is what you're worth. You're worth 30 pieces of silver. You're worth what is to us a broken down slave. That's all you're worth to us. Now, this is what they're telling to the good shepherd. How do you think the good shepherd liked that answer? Let's see what the Bible says. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price. Now, believe it or not, the Bible has sarcastic preaching. This is sarcastic preaching. where it says, oh, look at the goodly price. I was praised of them. God says, cast it to the potter. So when they said, all right, fine. You want to know how much we think your pastoral care is? Here's 30 pieces of silver. Here's the price of an abused slave. This is what we think you're worth. And so God tells Zechariah, as an illustration, you take that goodly price. You take this wonderful thing of what you think I'm worth and you cast it to the potter. Now, a potter back in those days was like a little tinkerer. It's someone who would sell trinkets and stuff at a very cheap price. And it would be equivalent. Today we would say throwing your money away. Back then they would say cast it at the potter, which has the idea that you're picking up some trinket, some little thing, and you're just wasting your money. It's just you get nothing to show for it. And they said, what you do is you go back and say, thank you for this goodly price. I appreciate what you think of me. And just throw it away and say, this is what I think of your answer to me. God is not happy with this. He's not happy at all with the response. Now, God doesn't ask a question. He doesn't know what the answer is. He was proving to them what they thought of the good shepherd. He already knew what they thought of him. He wanted them to see for themselves what they thought of the good shepherd. So notice verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast into the potter a goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now remember, the first one, beauty, represented God's grace, his protection, his watch care over the flock. The other one, which was to keep the sheep together, and they would use that crook to bring the sheep and keep it one, it represented keeping the oneness of the flock. He says, fine, you want to? That's the price you wanted to give me? There goes my grace, and here comes that unity. I'm done. You could go scatter. You could go all over the place. I'm not keeping you together anymore. You don't want a good shepherd? Fine. Let's see how well you do without one. That's some scary language, isn't it? Notice as it goes on. And the Lord said unto me, take thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Now, a foolish shepherd, what he's doing again is language. You take the instruments, the two staves, of a foolish shepherd, meaning like some backwater shepherd that most people don't pay attention to. Again, he's trying to do more of an idea that a foolish shepherd is better than these good shepherds that they have out there. The people who are making millions of dollars off of the people and they don't care about the flock. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither be seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear the claws into pieces. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock! The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right arm, and it shall be dried clear, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now, in verses 16 and 17, he addresses the sheep. He says, guess what? The sheep don't want a good shepherd, so you're going to get bad shepherds. You're going to get bad shepherds who aren't going to care for you, who don't watch over you, who don't help you, who don't sit by you when you're crying, who doesn't go visit you, who doesn't pray for you. He says, I'm going to give you shepherds like that and see how well you do. And these other shepherds who don't take care of them, who are glad to have these other shepherds, that basically God is giving them what they want. You understand that some people don't want a good shepherd? He says, fine, do whatever you want. And so they go to other preachers. The Bible talks about in the book of 2 Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time shall come when people shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that they should be blown away with every wind of the doctrine. That we don't want to hear what the good shepherd says. We're going to go find someone who's going to tell us what we think of ourselves. That we're good. That you're great. You keep going. And what's going to happen is the people aren't going to be helped. They're not going to be cared for. And God says, that's what you wanted. And now that's what you get. Now you say, this is horrible stuff. Well, what this is going to be a picture of Judas Iscariot. It's going to be a picture of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's going to be a picture of what's going to happen to the Jewish nation because they nationally reject the Lord. Now, here's the prophecy. Let's go to the fulfillment. Turn with me to the New Testament, if you don't mind, and the Gospel record of Matthew chapter 27. The Gospel record of Matthew chapter 27. Now, many people are familiar with the story of Judas Iscariot. But let's see what happens in the Bible concerning this. Now, remember, Judas Iscariot had followed the Good Shepherd for 3.5 years. Can you imagine 3.5 years eating with Jesus, sleeping beside Jesus, traveling with Jesus, watching him do his miracles, and yet Judas rejected the shepherding of the chief shepherd? Could you imagine such a thing? That here is the most perfect shepherd. You can't get a better shepherd than Jesus Christ. And Judas says, I don't want him to be my boss. I don't want him to be my shepherd. I'm tired of him. I'm tired of him always pointing out what I'm doing wrong. I'm tired of him always picking my heart and picking on me. That's something about conviction, right? Someone said that when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that howls is the one that got hit. Jesus keeps preaching about lying, and Judas says, why is he always picking on me? He's speaking about stealing. Why is he always picking on me? Well, he's talking about not being loyal. Why is he always picking on me? You know, he's always got that conviction, and it's always hitting him. He's miserable, and he's tired of it. And he doesn't want to get right, so he's got to do something about the messenger. He doesn't like the message, so he's got to do something about that messenger. And so Judas does something about it. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 27, and let's see the fulfillment. Matthew 27, and notice with me in verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. Now Judas now comes to the place, he's already betrayed Jesus. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss, that Jesus Christ has been put on the false trial. Now Judas, when he realizes he's been condemned, repented himself. Now he doesn't repent to get saved. He's sorry that he did it. He's now, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. He has these 30 pieces of silver in his pocket, and they are burning. Can you imagine what those 30 pieces of silver would feel like? That he just betrayed the Lord God, and to have them on his person, and just to be with him, and just, no matter, he could hear them jingling, and it just convicts him even more, and he could feel the weight of it, and it just burdens him more, and he is so miserable because he betrayed the chief shepherd. Notice as it goes on, verse 3, and Judas, when he had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See that to that. Basically, Judas comes in, he's so guilty, he comes back to the chief priest and says, hey, I messed up. Here, take this money. You know, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have sold to Jesus. And they said, we don't care. We got what we wanted. We don't care what you feel like. If you're miserable, you take care of that in your own. We got what we wanted. Judas isn't getting any hope from the people he betrayed Jesus out to. So notice what happens. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went out and hanged himself. So Judas said, no, you've got to take this money, fine. And he throws it on the temple floor. He goes out and he commits suicide. Now again, he never accepted Jesus as Savior. He never repented back. He betrayed it, but he feels so guilty. He feels so burdened that he just says, I have no hope, and he ends it all. But notice what happens. Verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces. Of course they were. They're not the type of people to leave money lying around. Oh, hey, it's money. Let's do something with it. And said, it is not lawful for us to put it in the treasury because it's the price of blood. They said, we can't put it back into the treasury. We've already got it accounted for. We got to do something now. It's not lawful. We'll defile the temple because this is blood money. And verse number 7, and they took counsel and brought with them a potter's field to bury strangers in. Now, a potter's field, what it is that when you had poor or you had people that were unloved, unclaimed, John Doe's, Jane Doe's, people that weren't there, they had to bury them somewhere. It's kind of like a mass grave, a community grave. And so what they did is they said, well, we got to do something with it. So let's just build a graveyard and then people can go bury their dead. It gives them somewhere to go. You know what they did? They just threw it away. We got to do something with the money, so let's just put it away. Let's just get it out of our hand. Let's do something with it. Notice in verse 9, that it was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, and whom the children of Israel did value. Now, in verse 9, it's talking about that Jeremiah prophesied it. By the way, this is such an important event that it's been prophesied several times. We look through Zechariah, where Zechariah is the good shepherd. And he says, give me my price. And they said, you're worth 30 pieces of silver. And he says, fine, you know, that's what you think of the Lord. You know what Judas did? When he came to the place where it said, Judas, how much is the Lord worth to you? He said, 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Now, Jeremiah mentioned this, and it goes more specific about the details, how they were going to build the potter field. But it's exactly the same thing that was said in Zechariah, just Zechariah was more of a picture. And so this is exactly what happened. And remember, because of the bad shepherds, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they rejected Christ. They nationally caused the Jewish people to reject Christ. And so sure enough, in 70 AD, God allowed the Romans under Titus, the future Roman emperor, to level the city of Jerusalem, to destroy their temple. And that temple has never yet been rebuilt. And the people without a shepherd have been scattered all throughout the world. And the Jewish people have never been regathered. Just like he said in the book of Zechariah. He says, let's see how well you do without a shepherd. You reject the good shepherd, let's see how well you do without it. And we have 2,000 years of human history to look back and see what has happened to the Jewish people without a shepherd. Now, that's horrible. It should break our heart. But they broke the Lord's heart first because they rejected him. Now, as we come to the crucifix, or the crux of the message, what is Jesus worth to you? What is his pastoral care as the good shepherd worth to you? Maybe you don't want to quantify it. Is it valuable to you? Is it extremely valuable to you? Maybe let me flip the thing. Not just what Jesus is worth to you, but what is more valuable than his services? What is more important to you than having Jesus' blessing on your life? Is Facebook more important than Bible reading time? Well, you're telling what is more valuable. Is the football game more valuable than going to church? Well, you're telling what is more valuable. What do you sell out Jesus for on a daily basis? What do you consider to be more important than having God's blessing upon your life? We sang a song just a bit ago, I'd rather have Jesus than silver. If you don't mind, let me tell you about this song. Listen to the words. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than riches untold. What's more important to you, having money or having Jesus' blessing upon you? There are some people who will sell Jesus out for money. The love of money is the root of all evil. That I'd rather have the money. If you gave me the choice of having God's blessing or having all the riches in my needs satisfied, I'd have my riches. There are some people who would choose that. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than houses and lands. With houses and lands, it has the idea of security. What would you rather have, Jesus' blessing, or would you rather have all the security, the comfort you need? Max and I were talking to a man on Thursday night who was an army scout, or he was a scout in the army when he was in the army. And then he was doing security in Tampa Bay, Florida. And when he moved up to Green Bay, he had heard about the ghettos of Green Bay, the bad side of town, that this is the rough side of town. So he wanted to see what the rough side of town of Green Bay looked like. And so he went over and went to where they said, and he looked and he found lawns that were mowed and nice places, and went over here and went over here. And finally he said, where is it at? And someone said, you're in it. This is the bad side of town. You know that this is the place, safest place I've ever been at. It's amazing. You know, in some of the places that we were at, in where we were pastoring before, that they had a murder every week in the town, not outside of the town, in the town. We had places where we served at churches that they had in the ghetto, the true places, that what would happen is that we would have bus ministry. So all day Saturday, the people would be in the ghetto working with the bus kids. And then on Sunday, they would take the bus and go pick up the people. Now, before you could enter into those places, the police officers would stop you and meet you and say, "We're letting you know that if you need help inside of there, we will not come and get you." You understand that when we go into those ghettos, in God's will, we're safer there than anywhere else in the world because we have God's blessing. That it says that I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. You know, some people said I'd rather have security than have God's blessing. It says I'd rather be led by his nail-scarred hand. It said I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. There's some people who sell out Jesus just as long as they got a pat in the back. Man, that's good. That's good. They don't ever want to be told that they're doing bad. As long as they're saying, "You're good, you're good," they'll have that rather than have God's blessing. He said, "I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause." By the way, what is his cause? According to the Bible, it's telling people about Jesus. What is more important to you than telling people about Jesus? That's the price that you put for Jesus. That's the one thing God has given us to do. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true than to his holy name, than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Jesus, the great shepherd, has Zechariah approach the people and say, "Give me my price." What is my shepherding, my pastoral? Jesus is saying this to the people. What is my pastoral duties worth to you? What is my price? What do you say that my blessing upon you is worth? Or is there something else that you'd rather have than my blessing? You'd rather have this than God's pouring out his blessing. What is it that you would rather say? I'd rather have my own thing than worry about Jesus. As long as I have this, I don't care. But this is the most important thing to me. The most important thing for any of us should be God's blessing in the midst of God's will. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Jesus said, "Give me my price. What am I worth to you?" Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.